I've got on my heart this morning the message that I just hardly know how to bring it out like I'd like to, but by the help of the Lord, we're going to speak about from the gospel of Christ. I'm thinking from the prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, back in Paul and Peter's time, they didn't have the New Testament like we have. They preached the gospel from the Old Testament scriptures. So I want to bring a few of those Old Testament scriptures and trust the Lord will bless it to our hearts, because in the scriptures we find comfort and hope. In the gospel, in the scriptures, in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John back in Paul's time. He preached from the scriptures. So we want to bring that, Lord helping us here. First one we want to notice is Isaiah 55 and verses 1 and 2 and 3 and then 6, 7, 8, and 9. Oh, the whole chapter is good, but it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water." This is an invitation. With the promises of Christ that we can come and find satisfaction for our spirit, our soul. That's the main thing that we need. We need salvation for our inner man, our eternal well-being. We need that. It says, so that's what he's offering here. He says, "Come ye and buy and eat. Come buy wine." And I don't mean this wine that'll make you drunk, but it means the wine of the Holy Spirit, the life-giving fruit of the vine of Christ, the Holy Spirit. "Come ye and buy wine and milk," the milk of the Word of God, "without money, without price." It's free. You don't have to pay for it. Isn't that wonderful? That's good news. If you would want to think about anything being good news, the gospel. Come and have what you need for your soul. Now listen, there's a little more here. "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread?" He's just asking us the question. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? I remember when I was a little boy, my mother taught me this scripture and brought it out to me that the things of the world and all these old physical earthly pleasures are, they're not bread. They don't satisfy. And I remember I was up at my neighbor, my close friend, he was a neighbor to me, up at his house one day, and his dad were standing out there in front of his house, and we looked up, and here come an airplane through the sky, and It had a streamer on the back of it. I don't know if you've ever seen those or not. They used to do that quite a bit. They had a streamer. And I can't remember. It seemed like it was Southwest something. But it was a movie. It was a movie that was going on at that time in the theaters. And I didn't know what it was. But we looked up, and they said they knew what it was. Oh, it's advertising a movie. I said, "Well, I don't care anything about that. I was just a young boy, because I never went into a theater in my life, the worldly theaters." And I just made this statement. I come right out and blurted it out. I said, "I don't care anything about that." My friend's father said, "What's wrong with that?" And I quoted this scripture. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Dear ones, this is the gospel. God wants us to get interested in something beyond this old physical, frivolous, earthly realm. And that's what he's saying. Come ye to the waters, buy and eat, and come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, he says. This is the gospel that God is giving us. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness or in richness, something that is edifying, something that is upbuilding. Let your soul delight itself in something that is eternal. You know, that's what we all need to do. Young and old, we need to get interested in something beyond this old physical, this earthly, this material realm. We need to get interested in something that is eternal. Let your soul. You know, I was taught when I was a boy that your soul is the most important thing about you. Your inner man, your soul. There are people today that have all the money and all the material things that heart could wish, but their soul is languishing in death and separation from God. And when they die, they're not going to take any of this material wealth with them. They're not going to take any of this money and all of any of these pleasures. They're not going to take their TV. They're not going to take their car. They're not going to take their boat. It's all going to be left behind. And there is a naked soul standing before God with nothing. That's sad. Then he goes on to say, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your what? Your soul shall live. This is the gospel. This is what he's saying. Come unto me. Incline your ear. Open up your heart. Come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Do you know what he's talking about? This is God Almighty talking. Come unto me. Incline your ear. Pay attention. Give me your attention. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. An everlasting covenant. An eternal promise. A pledge for everlasting. Even the sure mercies of David. You know what the sure mercies of David? It's the promises that God gave to David, the prophecies that God gave to him. We could bring a few of them out here. Did you ever read Psalm 16? You know what that says? I have set the Lord always before me. And because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That is the prophecy of Jesus and his resurrection. Peter quoted that in his message on the day of Pentecost. He quoted that very passage and he applied it to Jesus. When he died, his soul was not left in Hades or in the realm of the disembodied spirits in paradise. Neither did his flesh see corruption. He raised him out of the dead, brought him out of the dead. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are places forevermore. That's where Jesus went, to the right hand of God. After he was resurrected, and 40 days later, he ascended up to the right hand of God. This is the gospel. The sure mercies of David. Why does he include David with it? Because David was a prophet of God, and God inspired him and told him, showed him that Christ was the seed of David, and he would come in his lineage, and he would bring about deliverance and salvation. That's the sure mercies of David. Oh, I tell you what, I'm glad the Lord revealed these things to my heart. Oh, dear, what has been a rich journey through the scriptures through the years, showing us the Lord helping us to see. Another thing about the sure mercies of David, in another place, the prophet, the inspiration of the prophet showed David that his seed would be so firm, the promise of God and the mercies of God, that even if they would sin or come short, he would not cast them off, but he would chastise them and help them to see their need. He would not cast them off. Oh, dear ones, I don't know how many times that has comforted me in my Christian life, to know that God loves me. He's made an everlasting covenant with me. The sure mercies of David. Paul, in the 13th chapter of Acts, he quotes this here, and it says, "And he said, thou wilt give me the sure mercies of David." Is that was the resurrection of Christ. It was now brought him up from the dead, no more to turn to corruption. He said, "On this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." That was Paul's message in the 13th chapter of Acts to Antioch in Pisidia. Isn't that wonderful gospel? That's the good news. We can be saved. We can be forgiven. Now listen, some more here. Let's go down to drop 6 verse. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." This is one of the prime scriptures of the gospel. In the Isaiah, Isaiah is called the gospel prophet, because so many of his prophecies are so vivid about Christ and what he was going to do. And they are quoted over and over in the New Testament. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Oh, this is the gospel. He's going to forgive you if you'll turn from your wicked way. If you'll turn from your selfish way, he will forgive you. He will blot out your transgressions. Oh, wonderful gospel. I'm glad the Lord wants, you know, the Lord loves you. He loves everybody. He is a God of love. He's not a God of hate and vengeance like many people think their God, that God is pleased with them to load themselves up with explosives and go in a bunch of people and blow themselves up and kill a bunch of people. They think God wants them to do that. You know that? They think God's pleased with them doing that. They're wrong. That's not the true God. It's a God of their imagination. Our God is a God of love. He's a kind heavenly Father. He wants to help people. He created the world and everything in it. He made the flowers and the trees. He made the pretty little animals and the birds. And he made you and me. He oversaw your conception and bringing forth into this life. He knew all about you before you were born. He loved you. Long before we ever came into the world, his love was reaching out. It's God of love. That ought to be good news to everybody. It's good news to me one day. You know, I've endeavored to live for the Lord a number of years from my youth. But I remember whenever my wife and I had several little children, we had four little children. We had five, really, but the Lord took our oldest child at the age of 2 1/2. Took him to heaven, paradise. So we raised four children. When our children were little, I loved them. We loved our children. I love children, period. I love all children. I've made so many friends with children through the years, it's just a sweet memory. But I had four of our own, very own. And I remember I was going through a period of time in my Christian life and experience that seemed like I was feeling so unworthy. I was feeling so, I don't know if I'm making it with God or not. I just having thoughts like that. And I was pondering and praying about it and looking to the Lord, and He brought to my mind my little children. And He asked me, it was come to me, "Do you love your children?" I said, "Oh Lord, you know I love my children. I love my little John, the oldest one that survived. Little Joseph was the oldest, but John, he was just a sweet little boy. Then our little Jeannie girl, oh, that little child, she was something else. Then precious little Angela, darling little child, dear little girl, and then our little Philip boy. I said, "Oh Lord, I love him." You know what the Lord just made me to know? It was like a gospel message to me. He said, "Just like you love your children, that's how much I love you." Oh, I thought, I don't have anything to worry about. The Lord loves me. He's proven all down through the years that He loves me. He loves you. Children, remember this. God loves you. He wants to help you. It's wonderful. He wants to forgive you if you've done wrong. He doesn't want to cast you and send you to a devil's hell. He doesn't want to do that. He made a way that He doesn't have to do. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Remember, God loves you. And He has made a way for you to be forgiven. Another wonderful scripture in Isaiah is Isaiah chapter 2. I thank the Lord for the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, it's Isaiah 1. He says in verse 16, "Wash you, make you clean." Here, you know, there's things you've got to do. If the gospel is not just one-sided, there's things He wants you to do. We have to do some things. "Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well." This is what the Lord wants us to do. "Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless and plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." This is God speaking to us. Straighten up. Turn away from your sins. You've still got to do that. Many people think, "Well, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved." That's true, but there's other things that goes along with it. Yes. You got to repent.
Thank the Lord.
Repent. Reform. Change your mind, your ways, your thoughts, your desires. You can do that if you realize you should and you need to. You can do it. Yes. Cease doing the things that are wrong. Learn to do the things that are well. Then He says, "Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord." God is a reasonable God. He's not harsh and demanding and unfair. He's very fair. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He wants to just make you so clean and brand new inside, smooth and precious. He just wants to. This is the gospel. He loves you. He cares for you. Oh, I just thank the Lord for that. If you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, I'm gonna tell you the truth. You refuse and rebel. Why would a person want to refuse and rebel against God? I would say, and I believe this is true, that it's because they don't understand. They're not listening. They don't have the right thoughts. They don't understand what. If they just understood God, they wouldn't want to turn against Him. They would want to yield and submit to Him. Another in the Psalms is another one that I really cherish as part of the gospel is in the 72nd Psalm. Just a few things he says here. This is Christ. This is Christ's kingdom. The kingdom of God in Christ. It's not something in the future, but it's something he's already brought. And it says in verse 4, it says, He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Thank the Lord. That's what Jesus did. He saves and judges the poor in spirit. He said that in his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He brought that out. He said he did. He came to judge, bring judgment and deliverance for us, the poor and the needy. And then on down in verse 12, He shall deliver the needy when he crieth. The poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. Oh, how wonderful that is. That's the kind of Savior. That's the kind of God that we serve. He loves you. He wants to help you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to set you free. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to have hope. He wants you to have a bright expectation of the future. Oh, how wonderful that we have such a wonderful God. And then another one that is precious to me is Psalms 102. I love this psalm. This is prophecy of Jesus. And it is quoted the 26th and 25th and 26th and 27th verses is quoted in the first chapter of Hebrews. So it is Christ. It is Christ. But listen to what it says here in verse 16. When the Lord shall build up Zion, that's build up the church, His church, He shall appear in His glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. That is wonderful. That is good news. You know, I remember a time when we were called, Sister Kathy here. Sister Kathy, you were called, your brother was being bothered. He had fallen off a horse. This is back in about 1986 or 87. He'd fallen off a horse, and they lived over at Fairview, or the other side of Fairview. Anyway, the call came that they needed prayer, and they wanted us to come. Well, we got down on our knees, and I began to pray. And, you know, the devil, the Satan, He's mean. He just always wanting to cause trouble and discourage you. And as I got out to pray and seek the Lord for our dear brother Philip. It just seemed like it came to me and said, oh, the Lord don't care anything about your prayers. You ever have the devil tell you something like that? It just seemed like something just came over me. Lord, he's not interested in you. He's going to mount to a thing. Oh, and you know, that just come over me, but I resisted that, and the Lord gave me this scripture. It just gets good to have the Word of God in your heart and mind so He can draw from it. It says, He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Oh, that just inspired me. That just helped me. And you know, the Lord blesses. We went over there and we had been a night of prayer and seeking the Lord, and the Lord touched him and delivered him. Oh, dear one, these are wonderful. Then I like this here in verse 19. Well, let's read 18, verse 2, continuing on from the 17. It's just all good. It's hard, no harder word to get into it. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. They say, it says, a prayer of the afflicted. Adam Clark and different ones believe that it was written in the time of the captivity of Israel down in Babylon. And this, whoever was writing this, they don't know who it was, that they were part of those captivity down there, and they were praying for God to bring about the great deliverance of His people and bring them back to Jerusalem. But as they prayed in that, then their hearts were inspired to think of even beyond that, when Jesus would come, that He would bring about salvation. Now just listen to this. For He hath looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. The Lord looked down. Can't you just see the Almighty God looking down upon humanity and the earth? And what is it that He took notice of? What was it that He heard? To hear the groaning of the prisoner. Oh, praise God. To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those who are appointed to death. That's what He heard. That's what He looked down. People in the prison house of sin. People appointed to death. People under the sentence of death. He heard the groaning of the prisoner. He heard those sighing and those tears and those weeping. And it says, He looked down from the sight of His sanctuary, and from heaven He beheld the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner. Oh, dear ones, that's something God takes note of. A person that's bound under sin and heavy laden, condemnation, guilt, woe, fear of the future, fear of what's coming on, wanting to be saved. I tell you, God hears that. And can you think of someone that was praying day and night and in death seeking the Lord, and He was giving to help others and doing all He could to help others, but He was seeking the Lord and fasting. And down the coast from where he was one of God's ministers staying at a place, Simon the Tanner, by the seaside. Now you know what I'm talking about, don't you? And that day that he... this man was praying. His name was Cornelius. He was praying about noon one day or somewhere along in there. And he said an angel appeared to him and said, go and send for one Simon Peter. He's down there at Joppa by the seaside in a tanner's place. And you get him and he'll tell you what you need to do. An angel told him that. He was seeking, he was groaning, he was needing help. And so he got some men together and sent them down there. And as they approached the city, Simon Peter was there in this place, and he was hoping that they'd have some dinner for him. But while they prepared, he decided he'd go up on the housetop to pray. And while he was up there, he had a vision. He fell into a trance. And he saw a great sheet let down from heaven, and in the sheet was all kinds of animals. And a voice spoke to him and said, "Simon, Peter, rise and eat." "Oh," he says, "I've never eaten anything that's unclean. I've never done that." And the voice said, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." God got the message over to him. About that time, I think it happened maybe once or twice more. The Lord repeated the vision. About the knocking at the door downstairs, those people were there for him. The Holy Spirit says, "Rise up and go with those people." You know, I think it's wonderful how the Lord works. It's wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. To declare the name of the Lord in Zion. That's what he wanted to do. To declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. There on the day of Pentecost, when there's people there from all over the world, Jews from every nation under heaven come there to worship God. That was the day the Spirit of God was poured out upon his church. I think that's great. I think that's wonderful. Oh, dear ones, these wonderful prophecies. And I'm going to give you another one. I'm going to go way back to a man named Abraham. Did you ever hear of him? Oh, dear ones, I want to go to the 12th chapter of Genesis. And I want you to listen. Here was a man named Abram. At this time, his name was Abram, which means a high father. Ab was the Jewish or the Israelite Hebrew word for father, Ab. Abram. Abram, that was, means a high father. And the Lord appeared to him while he was living in Ur of the Chaldees. He had a wife, Sarah, and she was barren, and she didn't have any children. He had a father, his name was Terah. He had a brother named Haran and Nahor. And he was living down there in Ur of the Chaldees. And the Lord appeared to him. This here says, the Lord had said unto Abram, he said that to him before he left Ur of the Chaldees. Find in the 7th chapter of Acts, when Stephen was rehearsing this, he told him before that he went to Haran while he was still in Ur of the Chaldees, that God spoke to him and said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Not going to tell him where it is. You just get up and go, and I'll show you what land I want you to have. "And I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I'll bless them that curse, bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, what do you think he's talking about? The Almighty God is looking down through the ages, and he sees you and me. He sees all the peoples of the earth in every generation. And he tells Abraham, he says, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, wasn't that something? I don't know if Abram, I'm sure he didn't comprehend. You know, the Lord, he just works it. I just love to work with God. I just love for him to work. He's just so mysterious and so wise in his dealings. You think you've got him traced and you just know quite a bit. He'll let you know you don't know anything. Which, he's just wonderful. That's what's so exciting about living a Christian life. You never get on to everything. It's always semi. There's something you have to ask the Lord to help you with. That's right. That's good for us. But I don't know, Abram. I'm sure he didn't comprehend what the Lord meant. I think Abram's life is one of the greatest studies in the Scriptures. You just study. And I've counted, and I'm going to go over it now, but I counted 7 steps that he took in his faith. And God was working with him, but this was the primary promise. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, tell me a place in the New Testament where this is quoted and where it says God preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. You remember where that is? Well, let's go see. Let's look over here in the book of Galatians. Oh, I love the gospel. I love the word of God. It is precious. It is inspiring. It is exciting. It's adventuresome. It's just wonderful. Oh, praise his precious name. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. You know what? Abraham, you follow his life. He moved out and left Ur of the Chaldees. That's down south part of that area. And he moved and he went north way up to a place called Haran. And there he stayed for a while. And his father got sick and died. And after they buried his father, and he had his nephew Lot with him, and Sarah, his wife, and there was others that were with him too. And the Lord told him to go on, to move on. And so he came to the land of Canaan. And the Lord showed him, this is the land that I'm going to give to you and to your seed forever. He stayed and he sojourned in that land. This Lord said, this is your land. But he didn't take possession of it. He didn't own it. In fact, Stephen said in his message, it says he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not even enough to set his foot on. Well, now, if somebody give you an inch of land, used to be one time there was an advertisement in a box top cereal that they said, oh, we'll give you a square inch of land in the Yukon. And I remember thinking about that as a little boy. I wasn't interested in that. 1 square inch, what good is that? I said they'd send you a title to it and everything. What can you do with 1 square inch of land? Can't do anything with it. Just an idea. And you know, Abraham, God would not let him. He said, the land is yours, but you can't have it. Now, that's something to think about, isn't it? You have to have some faith there. Well, I want it right now. No, you don't get everything right now. You have to wait till the Lord works it out. And he just went right ahead. He's sojourning in the land of promise as a stranger, dwelling in tabernacles or tents, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For, oh, then I'm quoting from Hebrews 11 now. For he looked for what? A city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He was looking forward to something in the future. He wasn't thinking about this that was at the present time. He was looking forward. And you know, he lived 175 years and never got to possess the literal Canaan land. But God said it for you. You know, God works in wonderful ways. He works in strange ways. But he was doing that, perfecting Abraham's faith and confidence. That's the thing that Abraham passed on to us, was his faith and obedience to God. He's the example. He's a pattern. I don't know how many times I've got help from dear old brother Abraham. In fact, I thought, there's a lot of people I want to see in glory. Oh, I want to live and be counted worthy to be there. But I want to see Abraham. He was wonderful. He was an example to us. And then, you see, after several years, he was 75 years old when he left Ur of the Chaldees and left Haran and went on. He's 75 years old. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born, his son. How much is that? 75 to 100? Are you willing to wait 25 years for the fulfillment of a promise? Are you willing to wait that long? Did you know Abraham, he waited on God, he looked to the Lord, his little wife got an idea that she said, I'm just too barren, I can't have any children. You just have to take my maid and let her be your secondary wife, and he listened to her. But that didn't work out any good, hardly at all. You just study that out. That wasn't very good. Because she did have a little son, and then there was trouble. But you know, finally, after 25 years, Abraham had a little son from Sarah. And the year before Isaac was born, God made a special covenant with Abraham and changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old. Oh, don't you know they love that little boy? This is my heir. He's going to be my heir. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's what the Lord said to him. And then, as time went on, Josephus says that Isaac was 25 years old when this happened. The Bible doesn't say this, but Josephus, he brings it out that Isaac was 25 years old. God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, take Isaac, your son, your only son whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there on one of the mountains as a burnt offering. Abraham just got right up. He just went right on. He took Isaac. He took the wood. He took the fire and got the donkey, and he got a couple of his servants, and he just went right on. Had 2 days to travel to get there. Plenty of time to think it over, you know. Plenty of time for the old devil to present all kinds of discouraging thoughts. But in 2 days, the Lord finally pointed out to him, that's where I want you to do it, right up there. And Isaac said, Father, something wrong here. You forgot something. Here's the wood. Here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Well, he didn't realize that he was to be the sacrifice. So he's wondering about it. And Abraham said, "Son, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice." And they went on together. They got up there to the place, and there Abraham, Josephus' account is very touching of what Abraham told Isaac. He said, "Son, I prayed many prayers for you." He got the altar built and got ready for the sacrifice. And then he told Isaac, he said, "I prayed many prayers for you. I wanted to have an heir. I prayed that God gave you to me. But now God has told me that you are to be the sacrifice." And I think that probably God saw that he wanted to take you out of the world to keep you from the evil of the world and the troubles. So if you will take this and let this be, God will bless and reward you. Anyway, it was something like that. He talked to Isaac. Well, you know, he just reading the account in the Bible, you know, he would have to say something to Isaac. And Josephus says, "Isaac said, 'Father, I wasn't worthy to be born in the start, the first place. And now if this is what God wants, I'm willing for it to be.'" And he just went voluntarily to the altar and let his father bind him, tie him up, and put him on the wood. And then he had to take the knife. A burnt offering is you kill the sacrifice, you spill its blood, and then you burn it to ashes. That's a burnt offering. So he took his knife and was getting ready to finish the work. But what happened? "Abraham, Abraham." "Here am I." "Lay not your hand upon the child. For now I know that you fear God." I like to put the word love in there. Abraham loved God more than anything else. Oh, dear ones, I have thought about this time after time, about Abraham offering up Isaac willingly, obediently. It's from his heart. Hebrews says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, accounting that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." In other words, he was tried. He was being tested. And he offered up Isaac. From his heart, he offered him up to God. And God rewarded him. God told him, says, "Don't lay your hand upon him, because now I know that you fear me, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And so Abraham looked around. What did he see? God had, oh, I tell you, dear ones, you live for God, he'll work for you. You had a ram caught, had him caught by his horns in a bush. Oh, can't you see Abraham untying Isaac? "Here, Isaac, let me get you untied here. Oh, Isaac, oh, I'm so glad I don't have to move. Oh, don't you know it was wonderful?" They rejoice. "Let's get this ram. We're going to have a sacrifice here." Get him, and he offered up the ram in the stead of his son. And then the Lord called unto him from heaven again, "Because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thine only son from me, therefore I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bet your seed's going to inherit the earth, and in your seed will all nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Can't you see why Abraham is such a vital part of our of this program? Of this working of God, they preached the gospel to Abraham. May the Lord help us. Let us be thankful for the gospel. I got a lot of other scriptures, but it may be good for you to search them out in the New Testament. The gospel. The word gospel means good news. Good spell. Gospel. Good spell. Good news. Glad tidings. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach glad tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." Then in Isaiah 52, it says, "How beautiful on the feet are the them that preach the glad tidings, that bring glad tidings of good, bring glad tidings of good things, that says unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." He says, "How beautiful are the feet," and Paul quotes that in Romans, the 10th chapter, about the gospel. "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things." Oh, dear ones, the gospel is wonderful. Let me just rehearse now the different points of the gospel. These are the things that the gospel, some of them we have touched on, and some of them we haven't. But this is the summary of what the gospel. And when I read this, ask ourselves this question: do I really believe that? The first one is, God Almighty, the Creator and Giver of our life and being, loves us. Do you believe God loves you? He does. He likes you very ardently. He's very concerned about you. He cares for you. He's interested in you. You may not feel like you're worthy of anything like that, but it's not that we're worthy. It's just that's God. He loves humanity. He loves people. I don't know what to do about it. Dear ones, I wish that people could realize what a God of love he is. God Almighty is willing to forgive us of all our sins. You believe that? He's willing to do it. But to do so, God had to send his Son to be the sacrifice to atone for our sins. To forgive, to be able to forgive sin, someone had to take the blame and bear the consequence and the judgment for our sins. And that someone, only one that was worthy, as we find over in the 5th chapter of Revelation, the only one that was worthy was Jesus Christ. He was the only one that was worthy to take our sins and die for our sins and atone for our sins. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, died for us to be saved. It had to be. Remember that. For you to get forgiven of your sins and to be saved, someone had to pay the price, and the price was his blood and his death. Did you ever stop to think? I believe that Jesus spilled all of his blood on the cross. I believe they all went out. There were wounds, the crown of thorns. There was the lacerated back, the whip. They lacerated his back. They didn't just stop at 39 stripes like the Jews did. The Romans went on and on and on until the victim was about to drop. And not only that, but they drove nails in his hands and his feet. He hung up on that cross for 6 hours. Ninth hour of the morning to the third hour in the afternoon. Or it would be the sixth hour. Anyway, the sixth hour was 6 o'clock. He's crucified at 9. and he died at 3. All the blood, I believe all the blood left his body. Till when the soldier, after he was dead, pierced his side, there forthwith came out blood and water. I've heard when people bleed to death, the blood gets watery at the end. Jesus spilled his blood for you and for me. What caused him to do that? Because he loved us. Because he wanted us to be saved. Jesus Christ died and suffered for us to be saved. Jesus Christ rose up from the dead and the grave, alive forevermore. You believe that? On that third Lord's Day morning, third morning, they came to the tomb to anoint his body, Mary Magdalene and others. The different counts had to kind of blend them all together. They talked, well, how are we going to get in there, the stone? When they got there, the stone was rolled away. But Luke tells us an angel came down from heaven and rolled the stone away and sat on it. Jesus came out of that tomb the third day. He rose. He rose to everlasting life. Do you believe it? In 40 days after that, he ascended or went up to the right hand of God to be our high priest forever. Jesus, 40 days after he was resurrected, he spent time with his disciples instructing them and coaching them about what he wanted them to do and telling them to tarry in the city of Jerusalem till they would be endued with the Holy Spirit. But on the 40th day, while they were standing out on the Mount of Olives, and he's talking to them, he just started going up. Wouldn't that have been something to see? He started going up. They watched him as he went up higher and higher and higher. Finally, a cloud received him out of their sight. He went to the right hand of God. Psalms 110 tells us, the Lord, that's the Lord God Almighty, said to my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then on down in that same 110th Psalm, it says, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou wilt be a priest, high priest forever for me after the order of Melchizedek. So there it is. It's just fulfilled. Jesus ascended to the right hand of God. Now what is he doing up there? He is our high priest. He is interceding with God for us. He has been on the job ever since then. He has never had any vacation or break. He has been at the right hand of God interceding for people down here like you and me that pray to God and come to the Lord to be saved, to be healed, whatever our need is. Jesus is interceding for you and for me. And he says over there in Hebrews 4th chapter, we having a great high priest which is passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that wonderful? I'm so glad if we had a representative, which is supposed to be a representative, to go to Congress, go up here, capital of Salem, go up here to be a representative, he's appearing up there in Congress for you, and then you have sent one clear over to Washington, D.C., senators, representatives, they're appearing for you. Did you know that? That's what they're supposed to be doing anyway. But you know, we have something better than that. We have our blessed Jesus Savior. He's appearing in the presence of God for you and for me. We can go to him. Glory! We can go to Him in prayer, whatever our need is. We can go to Him in prayer. One man, one of His ministers, one of His brethren that was left in the world is carrying on the work. They were persecuting and they were going to stone Him and they were condemning Him. And he was able to look up, and what did he see? He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, interceding for him. Oh, dear ones, Jesus is at the right hand of God today. He's interceding for you. You got any kind of trouble? Well, we all in a world of trouble. But praise God, we can go to the Lord. That's why prayer is such a vital thing to the child of God. It's our contact with heaven. Jesus is at the right hand of God right now, interceding for you and for me. Don't be afraid to go to Him. Get down on your knees and, Lord, I don't know how many times down the journey of life we have found refuge in going to Jesus in prayer. I could write a book. How many times have we been baffled? How many times have we been afflicted and our bodies go to Jesus? He still can heal. That's the next one. He can save and heal all together. He can save a man from his sins. He can still heal the body. Now, some people say, no, he doesn't do that no more. There's a lot of people believe this. He doesn't do that no more. We have doctors and medicine and Jesus. We don't need Jesus' healing. Oh, what a pity. What a pity. He still can heal. He's healed my body. He's healed your body. He's given strength. He's given help. He's our Jesus. Jesus, now another thing, He can give us the Holy Spirit to give us power to live triumphant above sin. Jesus can do that. Jesus, when He went to the Father, it says He received the promise of the Holy Spirit, which He shed forth. He was given the power to shed forth the Holy Spirit from the Father and pour it out upon us. Don't stop, dear ones, until you know that you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart. Yes. Don't give up. You need that. Jesus has it for you. He'll pour out the Holy Spirit upon everyone that will obey Him and love Him and follow Him. And I thank God for the Holy Spirit. It's the sweetest, most wonderful thing that I've ever experienced in all my life. The Holy Spirit living and abiding in my soul, comforting me, instructing me, opening up the Word to me, guiding me, inspiring me. That's not all. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, can guide us into all the truth. He told them, He said, the Spirit will guide you into all the truth. Live in comforting your heart. He said, I'll send you another comforter. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. When you're depressed and burdened and sad, the Holy Spirit can comfort you. When we lost our little boy, 2.5 years old, in 1964, and you see, I never thought I'd ever live. I never thought I'd ever see anything like that. I never realized that I'd ever have to be called upon to give up one of my children. But there he saw him lay down and he died. 2.5 years old. It just seemed like the wife was so great. It was so hard. But I remember that evening after it happened. I was standing there in the house. We were at my mother and dad's place when it happened. And I'll never forget, my heart was so heavy. I was broken. And I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit in my soul. Oh, you know what He said? Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will help thee with thy, I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, and fill me with my righteousness, or something like that. Anyway, it's Isaiah 41 and 10. Oh, you talk about strength and courage and comfort that came to my soul. And oh, there's probably more that we could add to this, but I just thought about these different things. Jesus will come again. Jesus is coming again. Even though it's been 2,000 years, and some people lose hope and say, well, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. But you know, it's just that he's long-suffering. And he's just waiting for the time of the Father. He told him, he says, of that day and hour knows no man. He said, Son don't even know. Only the Father. The Father knows when. But one day he will come. Children, be sure of this. He's coming. And when he comes, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. When he bursts through the skies, everything is going to be on fire and burning up and melting away to nothing. This world that we live on, the heavens, everything, the bridges, the big buildings, it'll just melt like wax. In just a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it'll just be gone. Now, do you believe that? I do. I believe it's all, these things shall pass. It's just all going to pass away. Oh, dear ones, Lord, help us today. 2 Peter 3 tells about it. Matthew 24, Luke 21. He's going to destroy the world, and he's going to bring all nations before him to the judgment. There's going to be a judgment. Paul said in 17th chapter of Acts, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. That's Jesus. God is going to let Jesus be the judge of all humanity. Think about all nations. Revelation 20. I saw a great white throne. Face from him whose heaven and earth fled away and has found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Another book was open. It was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. That is coming. Yes. We're going to have to stand before the judgment. Paul said in Romans 14, he says, why do you judge one another? Well, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deed done in the body. He brought that out in 2 Corinthians 5 and also Romans 14. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself. I don't judge you. I don't judge anybody. Oh, I have wonderment sometimes about people. I don't hardly know what to do, but you know, I'm not their judge. God's their judge. And God's going to judge righteously. So I leave that with him. What I want to do, I want to help and be a blessing to people. Sometimes I don't know hardly how to do it, but the Lord helps me. Do you believe the Lord's going to come and bring judgment? Yes. We need to remember that and realize that. And then one last thing here. We can overcome this present evil world by his help and grace, and one day be resurrected from death and the grave to live forever in the new heavens and new earth with him and his saints. What a blessed hope that is. Be encouraged, dear ones. Fight on. Be faithful and true. The gospel. Wonderful gospel. Amen.